your hands up, these guys will get it to you. All right, you need a handout or a prayer bulletin. Just slip your hand up. These guys are making their way down through here to make sure you have that. And let me just mention real quickly, boy, God has blessed. We've had a great homecoming offering. We are about $47 from $20,000. And so, praise the Lord. We are right at a $20,000 offering, and more's coming in. That's above the tithes and offerings you gave on homecoming toward the next step of faith here at Calvary. I want to say thank you for giving to the Lord. While these guys are handing that out, just wanted to mention some other folk that are back with us. Brother Sammy Peters from surgery, Brother Jerry and Sister. So remember them. And also, don't forget Stephen and Linda. They've got, a couple more weeks, Brother Stephen? They'll be moving to California out there with their both daughters are made of church planters in California, and we've been praying to keep them here all this time, and finally they outfasted and prayed us, and they got them out to California. But they've got grandchildren out there, and they're retired. They told the Lord, said, Lord, if you want to sell our house and you want us to go, you do it. If not, we know you want us to stay. And they've been trying to sell it for how many years, Brother Stephen? About 2 minutes. I thought it had been longer than that in the time I'd been out there, yeah. And so God answered that prayer and sold it here recently. And so that couple of weeks, and they'll be out there full-time. And they also have a good place to stay out there when I go out there and preach. I enjoy staying with Steve and Linda. But we're going to miss them. And so you enjoy them over the next couple of weeks before they go. And you pray for them as they're really launching out in missions work to help both of their children and their husbands as their church planters there on the West Coast. And they believe that God's called them to do that in their years. And so let's pray God will use them in a great way. I don't see that as losing them as much as, although we are and we hate it, as we're sending them to go make a difference on the West Coast that people desperately need the gospel. Amen. Good to see Brother Hart and Sister Jenny with us, our missionaries in Siler City to the Hispanic-speaking population of North Carolina. And we appreciate them. It's good to see them here tonight. We're glad you're here, my brother. And then also want to mention those few things. All right? James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 as we talk about what to do when the heat's turned up. God moving us toward maturity. Notice the Bible says James, a servant of God. Not the brother of Jesus, but the slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. You know what I write down in my Bible between verses 9 and 10? Trials are a great leveler. It doesn't matter what your station is in life. You and I are not immune to trials. Just because a person's wealthy doesn't mean that they're immune to hardship and problems. Their money does not insulate them from trials and trouble and difficulty. Sometimes it enhances it. All right? And then the poor person need not think that because they're poor and insignificant and seemingly on the low end of the totem pole in their mind, that God dismisses them or allows trials to come into their lives arbitrarily. He said, no, in reality, the fact that God's working in your life, He's exalting you. At the same time, He's lowering that person. He's bringing them low. He's humbling the individual that believes their riches or their wealth or their station in life makes them maybe a little cut above everybody else. God said, it's the great leveler. Notice if you would, verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, I had a number of things that I could start with tonight, but I was talking about to my wife, and I've mentioned this one before, but she loves it. So for her, I'm gonna share it with everybody. It's new for people that's never heard it before. And some of you don't even remember it, about Chippy the parakeet. Chippy, the parakeet, never knew what hit him. One minute he was perched peacefully in his cage, and the next minute he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. It all started when Chippy's owner decided to use the vacuum cleaner to vacuum out the bottom of Chippy's cage. It was all going well. Chippy's owner had the attachment below Chippy's perch at a safe distance until the phone rang. She immediately reached to grab the phone, but before she could say hello, all she heard was swoop. Chippy got sucked in. The owner gasped, threw down the phone, shut off the vacuum, and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but in shock. Right away, doing her best to care for the bird, she grabbed him up and ran over to the kitchen sink. She turned the water on and stuck Chippy right in the flow. Then she realized that Chippy was soaking wet and shivering, so in her continued efforts to help her poor pet bird, she ran into the bathroom, slapped him down on the counter, plugged in the hairdryer, and blasted Chippy with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, a concerned friend called to check on the bird. The owner said, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares." You know, there's times we all sort of feel like Chippy, don't we? Sort of sucked in, washed up, blown over. We're not singing very much. We just sort of sit and stare. Life has a way of beating us up. Somebody said life is like a vice. It can squeeze the life out of you. And that's the very thing that James is dealing with in the opening verses of his letter. He's writing to people that have been saved by the grace of God. Probably this group of people had gathered on the day of Pentecost. They had heard the gospel. Others had been won to Christ because of the scattering of persecution of believers that were in Jerusalem. They'd been scattered out into the other areas of the Roman Empire. He's writing to those saved believers, most of them at this point, Jewish believers, that have been scattered outside of the land of Israel, outside the nation. Proper. And he's writing to these Christians because they're facing trial and temptation and hardship, and he wants to encourage them and challenge them and grow them. He begins to give them some things that are important because when you look in verse number 2, he addresses them and we know they're saved, and he's dealing with them because he calls them my brethren. 17 times he addresses them as family. He's saying, my brethren. He's saying, listen, I want to give you some family talk. I want to give you some family encouraging. And so we find that saved people have problems too. Just because we get saved doesn't mean that we're going to be insulated or immune to the problems and the difficulties and the hardship of life. Everybody faces issues and irritations and difficulties. Sometimes they're just bumps in the road. Other times they're colossal mountains that we wonder how we're going to get through it or over it or around it. You see, the reality was before we got saved, we had problems. And after we get saved, it'll solve some problems. Solves my sin problem. I don't have to worry about the penalty of my sin. Have assurance of heaven. I know I'm a child of God. My name's written down. I've got all the blessings of being a Christian. And so it solves some problems. But guess what? With becoming a Christian, you get a whole new set of problems. You know, before I was in league with the devil. Now I'm his enemy. And he's my enemy. Do you realize at one time I ran with the world? Guess what? If I'm living for Jesus Christ like I ought to, I'm now paddling upstream. I'm going against the world. And with that comes the hardship and difficulty of living a godly Christian life. And let me just remind you, Christian, if you determine you're going to be the right kind of Christian on the job, amongst your extended family, out in the world, the Bible said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, didn't say they might, didn't say they may, he said they shall suffer persecution. Now thank God. We're not going to jail and we're not losing our life. They're not taking everything we got. But you know what? We're living in a nation that's becoming more and more hostile to the things of God. Isn't that true? And because of where we live, we're sheltered from some of that. But I tell you what, it doesn't take much to get out there and realize what's going on around us and that there is a call for Christians to be tolerant at everything, but yet we face an intolerant world of what we hold dear as the people of God. So the problems come our way. You see, the question is not whether or not we're going to face problems or irritations or issues or things in life. It's how we respond to them, to what we do have. It's how we respond. Notice, if you would, the word temptation in verse number 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, I want you to look over. This is just an introduction. We're going to get into the notes here in a moment. Look over, if you would, in verse number 13. He said, let no man say when he is tempted. Here's the same word. All right. Now, just a little different flavoring. In the first part of it, sandwiched in between the blessing of the crown of life for the person that endures or bears up under or is victorious in trial and temptation, it's sort of sandwiched in between. He's going to deal with the trials of life, the testings of life in the first 11 verses. Then he's going to drop down in verse 13 and talk about the temptations of life. And so when we look in verse number 2, this particular word, because of context, is dealing with the hardships. It's a testing. Peter called it the fiery trials which are to try you. And you know what? A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And we need to be a people who are willing to and to understand that our God is going to test us in order to grow us and mature us. And listen, the Bible said, Job put it this way. He said, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God's got a purpose. He's at work in our lives. And let me give you some important truths as we deal with this matter of when the heat's turned up in our lives. First of all, we need to rejoice in the midst of our trials. Rejoice in the midst of our trials. Now listen, that cuts against the grain. I mean, from the natural standpoint of our humanity, nobody rejoices in the fact that they're facing hard times. But yet God says in verse 2, if we're going to respond and handle the trials and the temptations and the problems that come our way correctly, if we're going to pass the test, then it's going to start with joy. Look what He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials, testings, all right? The hardships that come our way, that God is working in and through to grow me and mature me. That the idea here of fall into, it's not like I was walking along and fell in a hole. That's not what He's talking about at all. That word fall into is a word that has the idea of encountering or to come across. The same word is used in the story of the Good Samaritan, that parable that Jesus told, where the Bible said He fell among thieves. As He traveled the road to Jericho, He encountered thieves. They sort of sprang on Him out of nowhere. Have you ever noticed how many times that the trials of life and the hardships of life and the testings of life are like the thieves that jumped on the man that was traveling down to Jericho, that traveler? They just sort of sprang out of nowhere on Him. Have you ever noticed how trials are like that? They just sort of sprang out of nowhere, don't they? I mean, everything's going good. I thought about Brother Kevin this morning. Brother Kevin Hoosier went to work this morning like he would any day of the week. He called me about 10:30 today, somewhere around in there, just broken as his brother. They've worked together at a certain plant for 30 years. His brother didn't come in this morning, and he knew something was wrong because he always texted Kevin when he's going to be late. Kevin got off, went up there, went into his brother lived alone, and he found his brother that sometime during the day had passed away. You see, Kevin got up like it was any ordinary morning, but by the mid-morning, he realized that a trial had just sprung into his life out of nowhere. His life went from being on the upward swing to the downward swing. Hadn't that happened in your life, in my life? To go out and find a flat tire, or your battery's dead and it won't crank. And we get upset. And you know what? Really, those are the bumps in life. But you know what? If we can't learn to handle the bumps in life, we're going to really struggle to get on the mountains and valleys of life. And God gives the little tests. They're like pop quizzes. How many of you in Bible college or college, how many of you enjoy the pop quiz? I don't have one taker. Not one. I don't enjoy them either. I like to give them. I just don't like to take them. Isn't that right, Brother Hart? You know, I don't like to do that. But the reality of it is that they just sort of spring out of nowhere. But those are like those are the preparations for the harder tests that will come down the road in our lives. How many times have we been going along and everything seems fine and suddenly out of nowhere trouble springs into our lives like those thieves and it seeks to rob us of our joy and our vitality and our faithfulness to our God. And I want you to notice what James says in verse number 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. James did not say if. He said when. Trials are going to come. They are a reality. They are the certainty of them in the life of a Christian. They are certain. They are going to come. And not one of us is immune to them. Not one of us. And we need to learn how to respond to them correctly. And God says, I'm to count it all joy. Let me just tell you what He didn't say, okay? He didn't say, I'm to rejoice for my trial. He didn't tell me that. He didn't say, I'm to rejoice over my trial. He said, I'm to rejoice in my trial. Much like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, their backs beaten bloody. They had in the stocks, and the Bible said about midnight that they prayed and sang praises, and then about midnight God came on the scene. They made a choice. Then in the midst of that, instead of becoming bitter, they let it make them better. Instead of allowing this to be something that would drive them from God, they let it draw them to God. It's the idea of recognizing that even in the midst of what's going on in my life, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit can give me an inner joy. Hey, listen, there is a world of difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is external. It's happenstance. If everything's zippity-doo-dah going my way, boy, what a wonderful day. I'm happy. But boy, you let the bend in the road come and suddenly we go from happy to sad faster than a Porsche goes from 0 to 60. And suddenly, it all changes. What happened? We were depending on things. We were depending on circumstances. Our happiness was external. But listen, child of God, God has placed something in you called the Spirit of God. He produces something through you and in you and through you called joy. And in the midst of that, we can find the joy of God in our hearts and to rejoice in the midst of what we go through. Now, notice, if you would, not only the certainty, but I want you to note their diversity. He said, my brethren, count all joy when, not if, but when you fall into diverse temptations. And the idea is, the word diverse has the idea of various. It has the idea of different. We get our English word polka-dotted from this word. And it reminds us that life is dotted with trials, and they come in all different colors, shapes, and sizes. Problems, pressures, pain, family, financial future, sorrow, sickness, suffering, the stress of everyday life. What is stress-free living? Somebody let me know what that is. You know, you can go to Barnes & Noble, and there's whole sections on living stress-free. I tell you what, just reading the book, stressful. Because I don't know how I'm going to do everything they're telling me to do. I mean, you got to sell your kids, get rid of all your debt. You know, never, you know, I mean, on it goes. I mean, you know, we can talk about that. You know, I'm being facetious. It could be as simple as hanging curtains, couldn't it, honey? Could. That's stress for me. It is. Anytime something comes home like that, my blood pressure starts to rise. At least now I've got an excuse. You know what I'm saying? Whenever paint chips come, how many guys know what I'm talking about? The paint chips come home. Wow. Some of you guys just ain't brave enough to raise your hand. I know that. I'm up here. I'm safe. I'm all right. I always start breaking out in hives because our world's turned upside down to the paint's over, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I know I've got to go home with her tonight. I understand that. But whatever the trial, I'm just kidding, I'm using some illustrations. Whatever the trial, God says I'm to rejoice. Usually we rejoice when we escape the trials, but James says I can rejoice in my trials. Count. That's an important word. I'll talk to you about it. Count means to think forward. It means to consider. As you and I live in the present, that means we face the trial, the testing. God says, I want you to consider the future. I want you to not dwell on the problem. Don't dwell on the trial. He said, I want you to think forward to what God is doing in your life. Look beyond the gloom to the glory. Let me give you some verses to jot down in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Paul said, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to slip over there and read it to you real quick. Verses 6 and 7. Here's what he says. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaven is through manifold temptation. Nowhere does the Bible say that just because that when I have trials that I'm not going to have heaviness of heart, that I'm not going to face grief, that there's not going to be the emotions of life that I go through. But God said in the midst of all of that, He can give me His joy. That the trial, knowing this, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at something with me. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Would you do that? Hebrews chapter number 12. Whenever you think about trials and God allowing them to come in my life and testing me, there's different ways that God has shared this truth. One of them is the vine and the branches, and He talks about pruning the tree so that it brings forth more fruit. And trials have a way of removing from my life that hinders God's fruitfulness in my life. Philippians talks about how that I'm to press toward the mark, and that I'm to do these different things as I press forward, and God's working in my life, and things of that nature. You come to Hebrews chapter 12, and this thing of purging and chastening, it's the same thing. He's just using a child training picture, all right? And he talks about the fact that God chastens us, the fact that God works in our lives is evidence that we belong to Him. Now, I want you to look at verse number 11, because here's what I want you to get. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. He said, now no chastening, pruning, trial, testing, for the present seemeth to be joyous. From a human perspective, there's nothing about it that seems joyous, but grievous. But now watch this. Nevertheless, think forward, James says. Nevertheless, afterward. Would you underline or circle the word afterward right there in your Bible? There is always an afterward, and I want you to remember that. It does not matter what we face, what we go through. Doesn't matter what the issue is or the trial is. There is an afterward word. The God who allowed it in my life is the same God who is working it in my life to bring about a desired effect or a desired purpose. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Do you see that? It's afterward. Think forward, God said. Rejoicing in suffering is not a grin and bear it attitude. It's not being happy because I hurt. It's not some kind of false action. It's not that. It's not acting tough like nothing happened. It's rejoicing in the fact that although God does not cause everything that comes in my life, He does control everything that comes into my life. As my all-wise and loving Heavenly Father, He will allow nothing into my life that is not ultimately going to work together. God never calls everything that happens in my life good. He doesn't. God said all things work together for good. He didn't say everything was good. God never said that what Brother Kevin Hoosier went through this morning was good. God never said that our other folks in our church are battling with sickness and disease. God never says that's good. That's not good, because you remember when God created the world, a perfect environment, there was no sickness, disease, death. God said that was good. But now we live in a fallen world, and because we live in a fallen world, we have problems and difficulties and heartaches and tragedies and trials and testings that come our way. And God said, here's my promise to you. I'm going to take all of the blend of life, and I'm going to put it together and work it for your good. That's what He said, and for His glory. And here's what we can do. We can rejoice in that. That's what He's saying. But not only do we need to rejoice in the midst of our trials, I want you to know, secondly, we need to realize the ministry of our trials. Go back to James now, would you? James chapter 1. Notice the ministry of our trials. Look what he says in verse number 3. Do you realize that when I use the word ministry, it has the idea of work, doesn't it? They're doing something. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. And here's what we want to see. God said, I want you to realize the ministry of your trials. One of the reasons I can rejoice is because God is at work and they have a ministry. They are accomplishing something in my life, okay? Now that word knowing is an interesting word. It has the idea of to know by experience. It means that we come to learn it as we grow in our faith, as we mature as believers, and we recognize that trials and hardships come our way. We know by experience because we've been taught of God that God is doing something in our lives, okay? The word worketh in our notes, in our passage, it means to produce something, all right? So they're producing something. When I go through testings, it indicates that God is still working in my life and He's producing something. That's the goal, is to produce something in my life. Now here's what I want you to know. God has to work in for us before He can work in us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right, that's God working for you. You see, I don't do anything to be saved. That's not my work. That's His work. All right, we don't work for salvation. It's done. Amen. And I enter into it by faith. And so God works for me in salvation. But now watch this. He's going to work in me. He said this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Verse 10. That's God working in us. That's sanctification. That's what we're talking about right here. This is part of the sanctifying process, that God is working in me to make me what He wants me to be. And He's making me less and less of what I am by nature and more of what I should be in Him, being more like His Son, being perfected as a believer, growing in grace. That's sanctification. God works for me so that He can work in me, so that as He works in me, He can work through me. Listen, the Bible says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the idea is that God has already prepared a life. He's already prepared the plan. He's already prepared those good works that He wants us to do. But He said, now wait a minute, before you ever get to that, you got to have the work for you. First, you got to be saved. And then there's the working in you. There's the sanctification and the preparing. And then there is the service, God working through us. That's how He does it. Now, you know what? I'm interested in what God's going to do through me. What about you? That's what excites me. But you know what excites God? what He's doing in you. If I can use that phraseology. That's what he's because He knows the more He works in you, the more He can work through you and impact those around you. Let me give you three ways that it works in you, and we'll close up for tonight and we'll pick up the next 2 points in the next message, all right? First of all, trials produce durability. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now that word patience means to bear up under. It means to persevere. The trying of your faith worketh patience. You ever prayed for patience? That is a prayer request normally after a person's prayed it for a little while. They don't pray that one anymore. Because God says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so when I say, God, help me to be patient, He said, okay, have a little dose of trials there. That's going to help you. That'll bring some patience out of you. No, reality is that it's not a passive resigning oneself to whatever happens. Christians can be so fatalistic. What will be, will be. That's fatalism. It's not true. That's not how God told me to live. Just resigning myself to the inevitable. No, no. Prayer makes a difference. God makes a difference. It's not what will be. God's working through that, and it may be that through my prayer it turns something. I'm convinced I'm here because of your prayers. There's others in this room that will tell you they're convinced they're here because you prayed. And God answered. Now you say, well, preacher, God already knew what He was going to do. Yeah, I know, but He's waiting on you to pray. He knew beforehand He was going to pray and He was going to answer it. Now, could God have done what He wanted to do and not answered that prayer in that particular way? Absolutely He could have. But we all know that God knows everything beforehand. So what we want to do is we want to be like the pagan world around us at times, and we give ourselves to fate as if God is up there just going to arbitrarily do what He wants to do and there's nothing I can do about it. Absolutely, that is the furthest thing from the truth, because God is moving you to pray, and there are times that within that God said, listen, I'm going to delight to answer that prayer this way. Amen. It is a brave endurance. It is the determination that come what may, I'm going to depend on God and I'm going to keep going for Him. I'm not going to let this thing drive me away from God. I'm going to let this draw me close to God, to nestle next to His side, to know His heart, to be close to Him. I'm not going to let this defeat me. I'm going to allow this to make me not make me bitter. I'm going to let God use this to make me better. That's what we do. It produces durability. I don't know how many times I've had people and their lives, things happen in their lives, and next thing you know, they're out of church. And I say, what will happen? Well, you know, we didn't want to bring our problems to church. Where are we going to take them? The greatest comfort that I get is coming to the house of God. That's the greatest encouragement I get, being with God's people. Letting God speak to my heart. Sometimes it's just a song. Sometimes it's a word that somebody said to me. Sometimes it's the message that God is giving through someone, and it's working in my life. And listen, God is saying, no, I'm not bringing this into your life to drive you away. I'm using it to draw you close. Let me ask you a question. When your child was small and they fell down and skinned their knee, where did they run? That's exactly right. They run to mom and daddy. And when we fall down and skin our knee, where should we run? Our Heavenly Father. That's exactly right. Amen. But not only that, listen carefully tonight, it produces maturity. Look what He says in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. That's the desired goal. Two ways that God produces maturity in our lives in these verses. He said, first of all, that you may be perfect. All right? Now that word perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means has the idea of being fully developed or spiritually mature. It's God. The idea of that word is a process that comes to a completion. All right, and that God is working a process in your life. It's called sanctification. He is perfecting you. He's knocking out of your life that doesn't look like Jesus, and He's putting in your life that does look like Jesus. How did Jesus respond to trials? Can I share it with you? We were there real close to it, and I'll just give you the verse and you jot it down. How about Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, the afterward, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let me tell you something Jesus said you'll never have to say. When he was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll never have to pray that, Christian.
Amen.
He was forsaken that you and I might never be forsaken. That's worth writing down, isn't it?
Amen.
And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. In the midst of that, He's saying to us that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I will accomplish my work in you. Then not only is He going to perfect me, He's going to complete me. That word complete means entire, that you may be perfect and entire, means to complete. All right? Lacking nothing. It's the picture of something that's complete in all of its parts. Sort of like a mom with a newborn baby. First thing they do is they count all the fingers and toes, make sure they're all there. You know, they look it all over and everything, you know, and they inspect it. And oh, yeah, it's all there. I've got five toes on this foot, five toes on that foot, five fingers here, five fingers there, ear, 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 ear. Got it all worked out, you know. It's ready to go. All right? It's the idea of something complete in all its parts. Listen, not only does God want me to be fully developed, He also wants me to be perfectly equipped. Nothing lacking in our lives. He wants to work in me so that He can make me everything He wants me to be for Him, so I can accomplish everything He wants me to do for Him. Because if I'm not fully equipped, I can't effectively do everything God wants me to do. Now, you know what that means? That means that there's times that God has to allow us to suffer in order to fully develop us so He can use us to the extent He wants to use us. Now, that's hard. I've got a little, I don't know. Now, let me just sort of tell on Brother Eco for just a minute, okay? Brother Eco, if we ever want to know what Brother Eco wants for a birthday or anything like that, you just buy him some yellow sticky notes. He's happy. He loves them. They're everywhere. My daughter found them for 2 years going through the science stuff when she taught for us. Oh, there's another sticky note. That's from Brother Eco. A little message there. But I like sticky notes too. I just like them on my computer screen. You know, you hit the sticky note and you write it on it, so it stays on your screen. It's things to remind me. He just has them all over his office. You know, they're decoration and all that. For me, it's just on my computer screen. Sorry, Brother Eco. It just fit a great illustration, you know, for that right there. Okay. Well, I put on, here's what I've got written down, and I put it there probably a couple years ago. Okay? Here's what it says. Preachers, I wrote this down because it was a preacher saying it to preachers. That doesn't mean it doesn't apply to everybody else here. Before God can use a man greatly, He must wound him deeply. I've never known a man that God has used in a great way that He hadn't wounded him. Young preachers, I just want to listen. I want you to listen to me. God's going to wound you at some point so that He can use you greatly. Don't be surprised when the trying of your faith comes, because God's got to prepare you for a congregation or a group of people that you're going to minister to and reach. And whatever you're going through, God is preparing you, working in you, and molding you to be exactly what they need. Sometimes it's just sitting in my Bible college class and taking one of my tests. Sometimes it's that. And me not giving you an answer, even though you're begging. If you want to see an example of broken-hearted Bible college preachers, Brother, you know exactly what I'm talking about right here, because here's what they do. Now, there was a time, Brother Hart, that me and Brother, you know, these other guys, Brother Keaton, we were all on that side, you know, doing that. But you come on day after test day. That means we graded them, and we're handing them out. You've never seen such sobbing in all your life. But it means the same thing, that answer. No, it's not what I get you. It's not the same answer. But it's close. Close only works in hand grenades and horseshoes, right? Doesn't mean it works on my test. Now, right, Brother Trey? You've already graduated. I can use you. You don't say, John's sitting there sweating right now, because he's right in the midst of the trial. You know, God's putting us through testings, because God wants to do some things, okay? I'm getting ready to wrap it up, and I'm going to show you two verses that's not in my notes, but I want you to see them, okay? All right, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2. Will you go to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment, please? Because God is working in us so that He can do everything He wants to do through us. Because why are we here? Are we here for us or for Him? Right. All right, look at Philippians chapter 2 and find verses 12 and 13. I'm not going to preach a whole message on this. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts and we'll close up and we'll be done here by 8:05, okay? Philippians 2:12. These came to my mind here at the end. Wherefore, my beloved, have you ever noticed how God speaks to us and talks to us as His children and His family? He said, listen, just because you hurt doesn't mean I don't love you. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, talking about that this is Paul writing, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice he didn't say work for it, he said work it out. I am on a daily basis to be working out what God worked in me the day He saved me, okay? That's sanctification. Verse 13, watch this. For it is God that worketh in you, which worketh in you, both to will, that's the desire, and to do of His good pleasure. Now watch this. The good pleasure is all the things that God wants to do through your life and it pleases Him. Because what do we want to do? We want to please the Lord, don't we? Right? Now watch how he says I'm to do it. Do all things with, watch this, without murmurings and disputings. You know what you could call that, disputings? Backtalk. You ever backtalk to God? That's exactly what it is. God said, when I put something in your life and I want you to do it, He said, do it without murmuring and disputing. Don't do it with the right spirit, the right heart attitude. Do you see that? All right, let me show you one more thing and I'm done. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was in between 2 Corinthians and James for Wednesday night series. But because we're getting close to the first of the year, James is a short book and we'll pick up 2 Corinthians later. But I want to show you something real quickly. Because God, our God, is the God of all comfort. The God who wounds us, the God who allows at times suffering to come in our lives, doesn't mean everything that comes into my life, God did it or caused it or the source of it, but He allowed it. For that moment. Alright? Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, that's heavenly sympathy, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation. God said, for every trial, the various trials of life, I have the comfort for it, that you may be able to, watch this, comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And there's times that God allows us to go through hurts to prepare us to be used by Him to comfort others who are going through hurts. And God said, the same comfort that I give you will work for them. See, it's one thing. That's probably not a good illustration. I'm not going to use that one. Kick that one out of my mind. How often have we said to somebody, I know what you're going through? And the reality of it is, we all know that we really don't because we've never been there before. How many of us know what I'm talking about? You don't have to let you know what I'm talking about. I understand. My granddaddy put it this way. He said, he always said this. He said, you never know what an Indian's going through until you're walking in his moccasins. Reality. But let somebody walk in those moccasins and they're all ears to what God did in your life to get you through. Isn't that true? Now that may not be the why. I'm not talking about the why. In this passage, James doesn't give us the why. He doesn't even give us the when. He gives us the what God is doing. Because we wouldn't understand the why. And if there was the when, we'd try to lay out a class and not take the test, wouldn't we? And so God says, I'm going to tell you the what, because I'm going to make something out of your life, and you're going to be my servant to do my good pleasure, and you're going to accomplish great things for me through all of this. And God said, in that, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. So Christian, tonight, let God move us toward maturity by rejoicing in the midst of our trials, okay? Doing that. And then at the same time realizing the ministry of our trials. Let's stand to our feet.